Hey, welcome to Hope City's podcast. We're so excited that you chose to listen to us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It's to be a little bit of a buzz lately. It's been a buzz on social media. It's been a buzz in conversations that people are having. It's came up in conversation with me, like, can you please explain this so I can talk to people about it? And that is that women should not be pastors. And challenging the fact that Hope City has three women who are pastors. Is this, am I talking to, like, has no one heard this buzz lately? Was it only in first service? Or, oh no, we've heard it. Okay, we've heard it. Okay, whew, good. So, you know, I mean, this is how it's been since we started, but obviously there's some questions going on about it, so I wanted to actually give you some tools, some proper response for this, and education a little bit about the fact that we really are in line with God's word. We're really in line with God's calling, and here's why, and here's how we can explain it. This debate argument has been going on for hundreds of years, okay? Just, this is not a new thing. It's been going on. I mean, I remember it from being little, okay? So this is not something that is new to me. And there's people that would say women should not be pastors. It says it in the Bible. It says it right here. This is what it says. And so if you're going to a church where there's a women pastor, you're actually sinning. That actually was said this week, just so you know. Right? If you're going to a church where there's a woman's pastor, you're sinning. And so let me give you the scripture verse that people use as an explanation as to why they think this way. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 34. And this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. So what you need to know is Paul was the planter of the church in Corinth. He actually planted that church. And then, you know, he moved on to plant other churches, and there's other leadership in place. And then he's hearing about some things that are going on, and so he's writing to them, giving them some advice on how to handle the situations that are going on in their church. And this is one of the situations. He says, women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church meetings. And that passage has become the behind-the-scenes reason for the belief that women shouldn't be pastors. But anytime we see something written in the Bible, we need to go to the context in which it was written, okay? So let me explain to you what was going on, not only in the Corinthian church, but in all of the different churches that Paul had planted, that that Peter had planted, that James was pastoring. All of this was happening. Okay, it wasn't just in the Corinthian church. Women were actually experiencing spiritual freedom that they had never experienced before. What you need to know is that women actually weren't allowed to learn the scripture. They weren't allowed to memorize the scripture. They weren't allowed. Many of them didn't even know how to read. They definitely weren't taught how to read the scripture. They weren't taught in the same way that the men were taught, that the boys were taught. The boys would go off to synagogue, and the girls stayed home and learned how to take care of the home. So there was no, like, understanding as to their spiritual purpose and their spiritual belonging in life. That was the Jewish way. That's how it had been, right? And then Jesus shows up, and he shakes some feathers. He ruffles things up. He turns things upside down, and the church is born. The apostles are planting these churches, and people are like, whoa! We have freedom. Like, there's freedom in Jesus. We have forgiveness of sins. Like, we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. We don't have to take grain offerings. And women are having these same experiences. Like, this is awesome, to the point that they're feeling so free and so excited that even in their meetings, just like we're having today, they were speaking out and saying things like, well, hey, I don't understand that. Can you go back and tell me what that means? In the midst of the entire thing going on. That's called disruption, right? And if someone was to do that to me while I'm up here speaking, like, hey, can you say that again? Like, what does that mean? I say, hey, you know what? You and I can talk later after this, but I need you to be quiet right now, right? That's exactly what Paul was saying. He was addressing the issue. It was the women doing this because the men already understood the scripture that was being preached, the scripture that was being said. They already had a knowledge of the Old Testament scripture. They had been raised in it. They had been schooled in it. And the women, like, things are, like, new to them. And they're excited. And Paul's like, ladies, super happy that you're learning this, that you're experiencing freedom, that you're understanding God's plan for you and forgiveness of sins and the justification through Jesus. But you can't interrupt the service. If you have questions, go home and talk about them with your husband so they can explain it to you. But don't disrupt what's going on there, because then nobody gets it. He never once said, and by the way, a woman shouldn't be a pastor, right? Does it say that? It doesn't say that in there. We have to take the context of what's being said in order to fully understand what Paul is saying. And that was the context. I want you to know that we, Hope City, is under the covering of the denomination of the Assemblies of God. It's a national, international denomination with leadership that we are accountable to. And the denomination of the Assemblies of God not only supports women in ministry, they promote and celebrate women in ministry, making a way, and they have actually been one of the driving denominations to make way for women to do exactly what I'm doing today, right? I also don't want you to sit there and be like, whoa, our women pastors need protecting. I gotta defend them. Pastor Avi, Pastor Cherie, and I do not have our feelings hurt. This kind of conversation doesn't make us defensive. It doesn't hurt our feelings. It doesn't make us doubt. We're very confident in what God has called us to do. We're confident of our calling. We know what our purpose is for here, and we will never be deflected or distracted from doing what God has called us to do. What should fire you up is the same thing that fires me up, is the fact that truth is being spoken from the pulpit of Hope City, and people need to hear it, and there's religious people that are trying to distract them from hearing the word of God. So there is your knowledge, and now you have the power to address it if the question ever comes up, okay? All right, now, we're going back to this series of bearing good fruit. Isn't this such like a warm, fuzzy, easy theme? No, it's not, is it? It is challenging. Like, God is challenging all of us. And when I say all of us, I mean all of us. There are things that he is pointing out in me like, listen, bad fruit. That does not produce good fruit, and asking me to give up. So don't think that you're all alone in this. All of us are being challenged through this series, and we're all going to be challenged through this year, okay? It takes work, it takes determination, and it takes perseverance. There might be some people, maybe some people sitting in here today that we're not going to see here at the end of the year because it's too hard. That's just the way it is. Because God's word is sharp. Actually, the Bible says that the word of God, which is the Bible, is sharper than any double-edged sword, which is actually considered to be like the sharpest thing, is sharper than even a double-edged sword, and it can pierce not only flesh, muscle, tendon, but it can pierce the very spirit and soul. That's what the Bible says. God's word is meant to challenge us. It's meant to propel us forward. If we're just staying right where we are, we're actually moving backwards. There's no such thing of just staying where you are. If you're not moving forward, you are moving backwards. Pastor Jason and I were gone last weekend. We were at a marriage conference. Not because there was anything wrong with our marriage, because everyone needs new tools. And one of the biggest things that we walked away from was that in marriage, but I think even in our spiritual life with Jesus, you have two things pulling at you. In marriage, you have the oneness that God describes as a man will leave his mother and father and become one with his wife. So you have this oneness, this spiritual oneness, and then you have isolation over here, where you have two people doing their own thing, like kind of like a roommate situation, right? And they explained how the current is always driving us towards isolation, because Satan does not want marriages to succeed. Marriage, the way that God designed marriage, a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, joined together as one flesh in unity with Jesus, is one of the most dangerous weapons to the kingdom of darkness. And so the current is always pulling us towards isolation, so that if we stop rowing together, you don't just stay in one place, the current carries you, right? It's the same way in our spiritual walk. If you stop rowing, if I stop rowing and stop working, I don't just stay in one place, the current's going to carry me back to where I was before, maybe further than I was before, right? I will tell you, I'm hearing some really amazing stories already that are coming out of this series, out of this theme about bearing good fruit. Like, I have heard some things about, like, God challenging people and them saying, okay, I'll do it. That's the key. He can challenge you all you want, but you have to actually say, okay, I'll do it. And the end result has been supernatural, okay? I want you to hear this really clearly before we get into today's passage, something that I believe. I believe that if we, as a community of Hope City, a community of believers, are dedicated together to do the hard work in order to bear good fruit, that by the end of this year, by the end of 2024, we will have an orchard. And that orchard will then attract even more people to come in, accept Jesus, and start their own process. Right? That's why we're doing this. We don't do this for ourselves. We do this to build the kingdom of God. And the only way we build the kingdom of God is if we're bearing good fruit. But today it gets really real. Today we're going to kind of talk about the process that it takes in order to be a tree that bears good fruit. Today's message is called The Process, excuse me, and it is challenging. It challenged me. It challenged me this whole week. Actually, I didn't finish this message, and this is not like me, until yesterday morning, because I was like, do you really want me to say these things? Excuse me. And he finally was like, you know how sometimes as parents you have to take your kid's face in your hand and be like, are you listening? Look in my eyes. It's kind of how I felt he was doing yesterday morning. Like, You hear what I'm saying, right? Look at me. What are we going to do? The scripture, the anchor verse for today's message, is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 to 26. I'm going to read it to you out of the English Standard Version. One of the reasons I like this version so much is because it is the closest in today's modern English to the original language in which it was written. So I really like the English Standard Version because it words things in a different way than some of the other versions. And here's what it says. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, say that with me. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Doesn't that sound fun? You know what? Bearing good fruit sounds like a great idea until you start putting me in the same sentence with crucifixion. Right? For real. Like, wait a minute. That says that those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I have flesh. I'm part of this world. Like, I live here. I have passions. I have desires. This says, if I belong to Jesus, those have to be crucified. That is a bold statement. The reason that Paul used this word crucified is because that was a common thing back in those days. That was the Roman government's form of discipline, like punishment. Like the severest punishment was crucifixion. So it was easy for people to understand what it looks like to be crucified, to crucify something. It means to pin it up, and let it hang until it dies, and not pick it back up. That's what crucifixion means. And here's Paul telling us that those who belong to Christ Jesus have done this, are actively doing this, will continue to do this. Ooh! The first point is this. Ooh, this one's hard. You ready? The flesh must die. My flesh must die. It's quiet. Uh-huh. He said, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, what are we talking about? When we're talking about the flesh, that's like that's a weird term. Anytime that Paul's talking about the flesh, he's talking about the desires, the passions, the temptations that face us all in different ways that would cause us to walk away, get further away from Jesus. He actually gives us a list that's not an exhaustive list. Right above this paragraph that we're reading, it's in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, and it says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. When Paul adds, and things like this, he's like, I can't list all of the things that we might do wrong. There's a lot of them, right? And things like this. In our modern language, it would be like dot, 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 right? I warn you, As I warned you before, so Paul's like saying, I've already told you this, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This list, partial list, talks about things that drive our lives when we are not allowing Holy Spirit to lead our lives. When we don't allow Holy Spirit to lead, we tend to drift towards the desires of the flesh, right? Verse 24 actually suggests this, that if we truly belong to Jesus, we actively work on eliminating our fleshly desires and passions. Let me talk about this for a minute. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, yet you continue to participate in the things that he's talked to you about, don't do this, it's not good for you, with zero conviction and zero repentance, I'm going to suggest something to you. I would suggest that you've now wandered to the point that you no longer belong to him and you're living for yourself. This is what that looks like. When we say yes to Jesus, we're right here. When we say yes, we're saying, Jesus, in the words of Pastor Jason, you drive and I'll ride. My life is yours, right? And he says, listen, I forgive you. And not only that, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit so that you can actively be aware of the things that are robbing you from my presence, okay? And we're right there next to him. And before you know it, there's this little tap on our shoulder that he says, okay, first thing, this isn't good. I have a better plan for you. I need it. I'm like, really? Okay, all right, you know what? I trust you. Here you go, you can have it. I don't need it. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to participate in that. You get it. A little bit of time goes by, maybe an hour. No, I'm just kidding. It just depends on the season you're walking through. Sometimes he's asking us daily for something. Sometimes it's like, listen, we're going to work on this one for this next year. Okay? Honestly. Right? Okay, so I'm going to tell you probably the first few things are going to be fairly easy. Can I have this? Yes, you can have that. And he's building trust with us. Like, I promise there's better things on the other side, but I have to have this first. And we give it over, and we receive more of his presence, like exponentially more, right? We give up stuff to make room for him, and he fills us with more stuff, and we're moving forward. And then he goes, okay, this one, it's a big one. Can I have it? And our response is like, no. No. Like, no. You can't have that. That's who I am. That's my identity. That's how I have fun. No. And this is what he doesn't be like, fine then, you're on your own. That's not how he responds, right? He just says, okay, that's what I want. And then we find ourselves like, now we're not so close to him anymore. Because we don't want to give him what he's asking us for, but it's really uncomfortable living with it while we're standing so close to him. Right? So we're like, we're just going to move over here a little bit, right? And every time we participate in whatever that is that he's asking us for, whether it be an actual activity, a mindset, whatever it is, a thought process, every time we participate in it, like, we feel uncomfortable. Like, oh, he doesn't want me to talk about this. I'm going to move on. I don't like how, no, it feels bad over there, right? Uh-huh. Until we find that we've gotten so far so that we can behave in that manner, no longer hearing what he thinks about it. We no longer feel the uncomfortability of behaving in that way because we're so far away from him that we can no longer hear him. I don't know about you, but if I'm walking this way, I'm not walking with Jesus, right? That's what Paul's saying. If you're walking away from him, you're not walking with him. How can you belong to him if you're not walking with him? Boo! And what makes this even more difficult for us is that we live in a society that celebrates this. We live in a society that celebrates us doing our own thing. Speak your own truth. You speak your truth. You do you. Whatever feels good, that's what you should be doing. If that makes you comfortable, that's what you should do. Doesn't that sound like what the society fills us with? Right. And as we get further and further away from the voice of Jesus and Holy Spirit, the voice of society gets louder and louder. So of course, we're feeling more comfortable with it because we're surrounding ourselves with people that tell us like, yeah, I do that all the time, it's great, right? If we allow media, social media, TV, whatever it is, to guide or morally guide our lives, the flesh will never die. But it's actually going to reproduce and multiply and magnify. Do you hear that? If we allow media to guide our lives, our flesh will never die. But it's going to reproduce and magnify. The next thing is we need to stay in step with the Spirit. That was the next part of our verse. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I really like what it says in the New Living Translation, the NLT version. It says this, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Every part? Good news. You ready for the good news? You are not expected to conquer every desire of the flesh at once. That is not God's expectation on you. It's not his expectation on me. But he does give us Holy Spirit, and one way that Holy Spirit works is through conviction. It's that uncomfortability that you feel when you're participating in something that he's actually tapped you on the shoulder about. You feel conviction. Like, ugh, yuck. I don't like how I feel, right? And when we're thinking about following our flesh, he convicts us. When we actually do follow our flesh, he convicts us. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 8. He says, and when he comes, he's talking about Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness in judgment. Conviction is not a bad thing. Conviction is a really good thing. It's how we know that what we're thinking, what we're doing, how we're behaving is in a way that's not going to produce good fruit. That's what conviction is. There's a big difference between conviction and guilt. Okay? Guilt says this. You're bad. I'm bad. You're a bad person. Why would you do that? You should be ashamed of yourself. That's what guilt says. Conviction says, I have a better plan for you. This, what you're doing, it is not my plan for you. It's not my best for you. And I have something better. But I need it. That's what conviction looks like. But I need it. The minute we say, okay, you can have it, he takes our hand and he's like, now let's walk this way together. I'm going to walk with you. But you got to keep walking. I can't stay still. I can't stay still. Holy Spirit can't stay still because he's not going to be taken back. I'm going to keep walking, but you got to walk with me. Okay? You got to keep in step with me. As long as you're in step with me, we're going to go forward together. But the minute you stop walking, I let go. And you're there until you decide to let me have it. Right? Here's some things I want you to know about following the Spirit's lead. And it's this. One of them. He will always prepare a way out. He's always going to prepare a way out. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says this, the temptations in your life are no different than what others experience. What you're tempted with might be different than what I'm tempted with. But how we feel in the midst of that temptation is the same. Okay? So your temptations are no different than anybody else. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Guys, this verse should give us so much hope. He always provides a way out. And the next thing is this. He keeps talking even if we haven't taken the first escape route. He keeps talking even if we haven't taken the first escape route. One of the things during first service that came into my mind as I was on this point was this picture of, how many of you have seen Finding Nemo? Okay, good. So most of you should be able to relate to what I'm saying. It's this picture of Marlin and Dory, Marlin's Nemo's dad, Marlin and Dory in this sunken ship, right? The shark is chasing them, and they're in this hatch. They're trying to find a way out so the shark can't get them. I think it's a shark. Can't remember. Anyhow. Oh, yeah, it is. Fish are friends, not food. Okay. Woo, side note. I had to play the movie in my head for a minute. Got it. Okay? And, I mean, Marlin's freaking out, and he's like, can you read? Like, what does this say? And Dory's like, escape, escape, escape. And Marlin's like, what does that mean? What does that mean? And she's like, can you please just wait a minute? I'm trying to escape. Do you hear that? Can you hold on? I'm trying to escape. I'm trying to figure it out on my own. Leave me alone. I'm trying to figure this out. And all the time, it's written right there. Escape. Right here. Here's the door. He provides that way out. But he still talks to us. Even when we don't take the first route of escape. Okay? Dory didn't first take that first route. And all of a sudden, she's like, wait, this is escape. 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 Let's go. Right? It took her a few more minutes of being neurotic and crazy. And then she got it. He keeps talking to us. But the next thing is this. The longer we stay in the behavior, the less we will hear his voice and feel the conviction. Because the longer we stay in the behavior, the more often we participate in that behavior, the more we're walking over this way. And pretty soon we find ourselves so distant from where we started, from where we first said yes to Jesus, we don't hear him anymore. I might even say this, we don't want to hear him anymore. Because this is way more comfortable than surrendering. The longer we stay in that behavior, the less we'll hear his voice and feel conviction. And the last thing is this. If we choose to continue doing what he has tried to lead us away from, we'll find ourselves walking with the flesh and bearing bad fruit. If we choose to continue doing what he's tried to lead us away from, we'll find ourselves walking with the flesh and producing bad fruit. I'm going to share a story with you. First Service didn't get this story. I don't know why. It's right here in my notes, but I didn't share it with First Service, but you get it. Okay? Is when I was 18 years old, I'd been walking with God. I remember when I gave my heart to Jesus. I was 8 years old. I'd been walking with him. When I was 18, I had made some choices, some bad choices that I knew weren't good for me, that went against God's plan for me. And here's how the enemy gets to you. Well, now you've given yourself to him. Now you got to marry him. This is what it looks like. You've given yourself. Now this is who you have to be with. And so I'm thinking that I have to now try to make a life for myself with this person that I don't even love. And my boyfriend's parents had moved to Astoria. He was moving to Astoria. So I was like, I guess I'm going to move to Astoria. I graduated high school. I had plans. My plans were that I was going to be going to Northwest University. Northwest College at that time. But because I was believing the lie that now I needed to go this other way, I was like, well, I guess I'll just enroll in the community college in Astoria, Oregon. That's what I'll do. And I'll go live up there. I never felt peace about it. I never felt like this is God's best plan for me. I knew I was compromising. I knew that that wasn't what he wanted. And my family was like, Paula, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Like if someone tried to challenge me, like, listen, I know what I'm going to do, okay? Don't tell me. Okay? I'm doing it. And I packed up my beautiful, and some of you remember this story, root beer Chevy Chevette, and drove to Astoria, Oregon, where I planned to live in my boyfriend's parents' trailer until we got married, until I found a place of my own. And I got there, and I was miserable, like so miserable. Like I couldn't even smile. Could you imagine me not smiling? Like I'm always happy. I'm always joyful. I couldn't even smile. I was miserable. I could hear Holy Spirit like, come back, come on, come back. And I just didn't know if I could. I just didn't know if I could. But I've already came this far. I've already given myself to him. I've already moved here. My family had a going away party for me. how humiliating for me to come back. And 3 days went by. You were expecting me to say like 3 years. No, it was only 3 days of sheer misery. Like misery that I've never felt it like this since then. 3 days of sheer misery, of being so uncomfortable, so unhappy, so distant from God. And I had a choice at the end of those 3 days. I really believe I came to this place in my life where I was like, if I go a fourth day, I'm going over the line. I'm not going back. I came to this place and I could hear him still say, come back, come back, come back. I'm right here. I'm gonna walk you out of it, but you gotta take that step. And so I picked up the phone and I called my sister. Didn't call my mom, called my sister. And I said, Cher, I wanna come home. She said, do you want me to come get you? And I said, no, I can come. I'll drive on myself. And she said, okay, get in the car tomorrow morning and let's go. And then she got off the phone and immediately called my aunt and my uncle and my mom. And my auntie, who my oldest daughter is named after, my sister said, Auntie Avis, she's coming home. And my auntie said, oh, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you for answering our prayers. You're bringing her home. And I got in my car and I drove all the way back here. And that Chevette got me all the way back. I didn't have to stop one time. I got in that car and I drove all the way back. And do you know when I pulled into the trailer park on Falcon Drive, my mom and my sister and my auntie and my uncle were waiting for me and said, honey, come on. This is so good. I'm so proud of you. Look what you've done. You took the step. Good job. Guys, that's the same response you'll get. You might have made that same choice 25 times. Jesus is still saying, come on, come on, come home. Come on, come back. I'm right there. I'm on that porch waiting for you. Open arms. Come on. You got this. I truly believe that if I would not have left that third day, I would not be here today. I felt like that was a deciding factor in my life. If you are currently ignoring Holy Spirit's calling on your life, this is your escape route. Here it is. He's offering you a way of escape. Say yes. Come on. Come back. That's what he's doing. Come on. Come on. Come back. It's right now.
Thank you again for joining us. We want to give a special shout out to those who pour into the mission here at Hope City. If you want to give to what we're doing, you can find us at myhopecity.church/give. Again, we are so excited that you chose to join us, and we hope you have a great rest of your day.